We've heard an excellent exegesis this morning of the first number of verses in the third chapter of Galatians. Brother Bowman pointed out conclusively that we are not justified by works of law, but by the hearing of faith. That naturally raised the question, what then is the law? What's the purpose? What's the function of law? And I want to deal with that this morning. But let me suggest to you that this passage of Scripture that I'm dealing with does not lend itself very well to what I call preaching or to a sermon. But it lends itself in an excellent way to a study. That is, a lesson. So I want you to think of yourself this morning as in a Bible class rather than listening to someone preach a sermon. I think there's a difference. A sermon is more exhortatory. Maybe we get a little more life into it, whereas teaching is simply an effort to get a point across in the minds of people by more of a deliberate investigation of it. So that's what I want to do this morning. I would like to just spend my time, if I may, with just pointing out three things in the text that I'm going to read. I'm going to go back, Brother Bowman covered one or two verses here, but I think it's necessary that I read them, beginning with verse 15, on down through the rest of the bound of verse 22, to point out three things. There are three things involved in this. There is there are the promises made to Abraham, the law that came in, and then the faith in Christ, or the gospel. Now these three things are before us in this study. Paul said, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect." Now, as you read the passage, you should observe very carefully the difference between the promises and the promise. Now, he talks about the promises made unto Abraham and the promise. Then he moves on to say, "For the inheritance is not of law," and the word "thee" is not there. Another thing I want to suggest to you that I found very helpful. A number of years ago, I forget how many, number now, I went through the New Testament with an Englishman's Greek concordance and rubbed out all of the definite article, "the," where the translators had put it, but God hadn't. And it gave me a much clearer understanding of some passages. For oftentimes when we see the word "the law," we think he's talking about the law of Moses, whereas God did not use the definite article "the," but simply talked about law. And so there is a difference in being under law, as Paul talks about it, and under the law. Now, the Jews were under the law, but Gentiles were under law. All of us were under law and always have been. So man has always been under law, but not the law of Moses. So I think if you do that, and of course you can't tell that by the English, you'd have to get somebody with a Greek concordance or something of that nature. But go through it and just rub a line through all of those "these." Then go back and read it. I think it'll give you a different understanding. "For the inheritance is not of law." That's any kind of law. Making it what the law is. It's not of law. And then he says, "For if the inheritance is of law, it is no more of promise. But God hath granted to Abraham by promise. What then is the law?" Now that would be the law of Moses. So we're bringing in now a discussion of the Jewish law. And what is it and its function? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise, now note the promise here is singular, to whom the promise hath been made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises? Now you're back to the plural again, the promises of God. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of law. Not the law of Moses here, but of law. If any law could have been given, whereby man could have been justified here, could have been, then righteousness would have been of law. But the scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise, now there you're singular again, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. I think it would be worth our while to go back to the Old Testament and notice those passages where the Lord deals with this matter here of the promises, and that these promises both became covenants. God first made the promise, then he added to that a covenant, made a covenant with them by which he would keep that promise. Now, as you turn to, of course, we would begin with Genesis 12, 1 to 3, when Jehovah said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and I will bless them that, and be thou a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now I have two promises there. I'm going to make of you a great nation. That's first. Second, then in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's a spiritual promise. Now drop down to verse about 7 or 8 here, verse 8. And he removed hence and came over to Bethel there. I know verse 7 it is, where Jehovah appeared unto Abraham, Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now you have a twofold promise here. You have the promise of a nation to whom God would give this land. That's one. Then the other is, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the spiritual promise. Now as you move through, we find that in the 15th chapter, God now made this promise of a great nation, or rather here he makes a covenant with him guaranteeing this. Now note in verse about 5 or 6, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in Jehovah, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. Now drop on down to about verse 18, where he offered those sacrifices. Now we read, in that day Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. Now here's a covenant that God makes with Abraham, that he's going to make of him a great nation. His seed would be as the stars of the heaven. Innumerable is what he means by that. And he made this covenant that I give you this land as a nation. So here then is a covenant that deals with the promise to Abraham and the giving of this land. Now in the 17th chapter, he makes a covenant of circumcision. Now remember that the thing Paul is arguing in the book of Galatians and dealing with is that matter of the law and circumcision. But I want you to note when it comes to circumcision that this was a covenant in the flesh. Now in verse 10, after he had talked about this matter here, and he said, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every male among you shall be circumcised. But now look at verse about verse 13 up here, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. The word everlasting means age lasting. So this covenant of circumcision is to Abraham and to his seed, and is a covenant in your flesh. So the covenant of circumcision would pertain only to the fleshly seed of Abraham and not to the spiritual. Now if we keep that in mind, and if the Jews had kept that in mind, why, they would have understood what Paul was saying there. So here's a covenant then, the covenant concerning the land, and the covenant of circumcision, which made Abraham and his seed God's special people, but it's a covenant in your flesh and would pertain only to the flesh. Now I return to the 22nd chapter, where Jehovah told Abram to take Isaac up on the a mountain in the land of Moriah, which I will show thee, and they offer him as a sacrifice, of which he did. Over to my brother Bowman this morning, so ably presented here that matter, and so clearly presented it, that here was a test and a trial of his faith in that. Well, now, he had done that, then Jehovah said unto him in verse 16, 15, 16, the angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven. And so it's God speaking through him unto Abraham and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, that's the point that Paul is making in this Galatian letter, that he saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Now this pertains now unto the spiritual promise. So this, though the word covenant is not used there, yet Paul, you notice he swore with an oath there, and Paul said, when a covenant is confirmed, then he said, no man adds to it or takes from it. So Paul identified what God did here in this passage as a covenant in which God swore here with an oath that he would fulfill that. Now that's quoted in the book of Hebrews, or referred to in the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter, and beginning with about verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the greater, and in every dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. Now notice Paul says, when a covenant had been confirmed, no man adds to it or takes from it. You do not make it void by taking from or adding to that. Right? So this covenant was confirmed by an oath. Then he goes on and says there, continues in the chapter there, wherein God, being mindful to show more abundant under the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong hope we've fled for the refuge that is before us, which enters into the veil, whither Christ as a forerunner entered for us, having been made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Right, so here then is a covenant that was not confirmed by the offering of an animal, but a covenant or promise rather confirmed as a covenant by the oath of Jehovah. So we have then two promises, a national and land promise, and then and circumcision, which is a covenant between God and Abraham and his children in the flesh. And you have that promise confirmed as a covenant in the 15th chapter. Now you have the promise made that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, also confirmed as a covenant in the 22nd chapter by the oath of Jehovah as to what he would do, and the offering of Isaac and the receiving him back as from the dead was prefiguring God's offering his son and raising him from the dead. He made the covenant back there concerning the seed, and that covenant, of course, was completed in Christ. Abraham is the beginning, and Christ is the goal, as Brother Bowman said a while ago. He is the goal of that which God was doing back there. Now, before I leave that, let me note now that the national land promise was fulfilled. So that one is out of the way. But the point Paul is making in this passage in Galatians that we are studying just now is that the national land promise and its fulfillment did not depend on the law, nor was it related to the law. So also the spiritual promise and our inheritance is not of the law. The law has nothing to do with it. So the law came in between the promises that God made back here and the coming of Christ. Well, it did not, could not justify, and it did not pertain to the promises that God made, because God made the fulfill the promise independent of that law. Now, if we would just remember that when God fulfilled the land promise, that he gave it to the people because he had promised Abraham that he would. There were no conditions on their receiving it. The condition was on their retaining it. But let me notice, if I may, a few passages here that pertain to and deal with this. You recall, of course, how they went down into Egypt, and there became a nation, came out, and came to Sinai. God gave them the law at Sinai under the Jews, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 5 in verses 3 and 4, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, with all of us here alive this day. So that covenant was made with the Jews, just as the covenant of circumcision was in the flesh, the fleshly descendants of Abraham, and had nothing to do with the keeping of the spiritual promise. But now you turn to the 21st chapter of Joshua, and verse 43. So Jehovah gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And Jehovah gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Jehovah delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which Jehovah had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, that's pointed out at least five times. And I'm going to just turn through and read some of these, because that's an important point in dealing with premillennialists. Well, they claim that the promise was not fulfilled, and therefore the Jews are going to have to, Christ is going to have to come back. The Jews are going to have to possess the land there to fulfill the promise. But now here, Solomon, in his prayer of dedication of the temple, in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, and verse 56, blessed be Jehovah that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised by Moses, his servant. Well, now he says those promises that God made to Moses were now fulfilled. That is, that God was going to give them the land. But now remember this, that in Deuteronomy 28 and 30, God made a covenant with the people at Moab concerning the land. I'm going to give you the land. But now that your retaining of it is conditioned on your keeping the law. They did not keep the law. Therefore, they were cast out of the land. They went back, but never as the kingdom which they had been, with a ruler of the house of David, or with a priest, a ruler of the house of David, nor a temple such as that of Solomon. They built a temple, all right. But God's glory did not fill that temple, as it had filled the temple of Solomon, and as it had filled the tabernacle. Didn't fill that. But now let me move on then to another, if I may. I don't want to be over. One passage proves it, but I just want to note how many times this very thought is expressed here. In Nehemiah, the ninth chapter, now here the Levites. Now this is not Nehemiah speaking, but it's the Levites speaking, and he records it. Now drop down here to about verse 6 of this ninth chapter of Nehemiah, when he says, thou art Jehovah, even thou alone. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is in them, and thou preservest them all, and that the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now, first of all, God preserves, and in preserving, he's carrying out his promise, that which he had said. He goes on, thou art Jehovah the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of Chaldees, gavest him the name of Abraham, foundest his heart faithful before thee, made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, and so on, unto his seed, and hast performed thy words. For thou art faithful, or thou art righteous, rather. For as a righteous man, and has performed thy words. We said you gave it to him, the land you promised to give. You've given that land. What? Let me just read one. I know that one time proves anything, but that you may know how often this is. In the 105th Psalm, an unknown writer, known who he was, in verses 9 and 10 says, in 5, 10, and 11, a covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Now move over to the verses about 43 and 4. And he said he brought forth his people with joy and chosen with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took the labor of the peoples in possession, that thou mightest keep the statutes and so on. Now, he gave this, again he said he gave it to him. Now just one last, Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, Jeremiah, says the same thing there, that God has performed his word, he's done what he said he would do. So you have five witnesses here to that fact. In the 32nd chapter, 21 and 22, and it's bring forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gavest them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and possessed it. So here then are five different witnesses to the fact that God fulfilled that. Now, my point is, God fulfilled the national promise to make of him a great nation. He fulfilled the land promise that he would give them the land. He fulfilled that. Now then, he gave them a law to govern them while they were in that land. And I want to look at that now in just a moment or two. But the point is that God has done what he said he would do. He fulfilled that promise. Now to Abraham were the promises. Now that the fulfilling of that promise was not controlled by law. It was fulfilled as a promise. But God gave them a law which when they violated it, he cast them out of the land. I mean, when they rejected him, he cast them out of the land. He brought them back again, but never again to become what had been cast out. Well, let me move on from that now to the law itself. What then is the law? It was added because of transgression. Now, notice he said, and he saith not unto seeds, but a one, and thy seed, which is Christ. And that pertains to the spiritual promise. So we'll look now at the spiritual promise in just a moment. But let's look now next at the law. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. So to govern those people till the seed, the Christ, would come. But he asked the question, what then is the law? What was his purpose? What was his function? We'll look at that in just a moment. I'm going to turn from Romans. I think Romans explains this matter here more fully than Paul does at this particular point in the book of Romans. But now he's going to, what then is the law? It was added because of transgression. Now let's raise the question of what was it added. Was it added to the promise? No, because Paul says here that a promise you'd either add to it or take from it. When a promise had been confirmed and the promise of Christ was the coming of Christ, I mean the law, and this both of them were promises God made, and both of them were with an oath, and you don't add to either one of them. So it's not something that was added to the law. It was something that was given to the people, all right. But I think the main thought is it was brought in besides, alongside of something. Right? So what then is the law? It was brought in, or it was brought in beside something here for a purpose. Now turn with me to the book of Romans, and let's just look through there a moment. And I think, again, as we leave out the definite articles in this particular passage where God didn't add them, and I'm convinced that whenever a writer wrote, he wrote by inspiration. And if he wrote by inspiration, well, then he selected the right word and left out the right word. Brother Bowman said a while ago, when God said it, that's it. And when God didn't say it, well, that's not that. Well, God didn't add these. So I think we've done a disservice, that the translators did, by adding these. They've confused the issue of the difference between law and the law. The law is one thing. Law is another thing. Now, when it comes to the matter of the Gentiles being under law, they were under law. Paul begins the Roman letter with addressing the Gentiles, the 18th verse, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God was manifested in them, for God manifested it unto them. So when the people came out of the ark under Noah, Noah had been a preacher of righteousness for about, I presume, the 120 years covered the time of his preaching there. Well, if he were preaching that, then his family that came out knew what God's law was. Preaching law. Man, always been under law. In the first chapter of Romans, he goes on to say they refused to have God in the knowledge. God gave them up. And that they exchanged the truth, in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, you can't exchange something for something else that you don't have. Now, I might this morning be able to exchange a dollar, not a silver dollar. It's Eisenhower dollar. I carry one in my pocket all the time, so I won't ever be broke. But I could exchange that for whatever it might be worth here. Something, not very much. Couldn't even get a hamburger with it, I guess. But I could exchange it for something. I've got a dollar. But I couldn't exchange a $50 gold piece this morning for the finest home in Oklahoma City. I don't have one. I don't have a $50 gold piece. I couldn't exchange that. You couldn't exchange the truth of God for a lie if you didn't have the truth. So they had had truth, and now Paul is bringing them under condemnation. They had failed to live up to truth, which they had. Now in the second chapter, he moves to the Jews and brings them under judgment because they had had the law, but they had not kept the law. They had failed to keep it, so he put them in the same category with the Gentiles. Now, in the third chapter, he puts the two of them together in verses 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before laid the charge, both the Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. Now, sin is the transgression of law. They couldn't have been under sin if they had not had law, which they had transgressed. So they were transgressors of law. We're all of it. Then in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now turn to the book with me for just a moment. Let me read two or three things, if I may, in this third chapter. Now beginning here with verse about 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it speaketh to them that are under the law. Now those are these, the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world be brought under the judgment of God, because by works of law, there's no thee before works, there's no thee before law, by works of law. The thing that Brother Bowman pointed out so well a while ago, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through law cometh the knowledge of sin. And so, because Paul said, I had not known coveting, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, I would have known it as a sin. So through law cometh the knowledge of sin. So God had given them law, and through that, the violation of it, they should have known was sin, because that's what it is. Now, as you move on in the fourth chapter, and I just read a few verses, and I'm going to deal with very many of these, 14 and 15. For they that are of law, now there's no thee there. They that are of law, for if they that are of law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. For the law, now that's the law of Moses, worketh wrath, but where there is no law, that neither is there transgression. Well, there was sin. That's not saying that there was a time when there was no law, therefore no transgression. He is simply saying, where there's no law, there's no transgression. But there is transgression, therefore there is law. For in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, Paul says, and you did to make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world. And he's talking to Gentiles there. He said, you, that time, were dead because of your trespasses and sins. So they trespassed something. They transgressed something. That was a law which God had given. And as I said last night, I think that's the moral law that begins back there when God cast Adam out of the Garden of Eden. They were now under a system of law, not codified. I couldn't tell you this one and that one and something else. But now look a little further. Is there transgression? For this cause it is of faith that it may be according to grace to the end that the promise may be sure. No, I missed 15. None effect. For the law worketh wrath, but where there's no law, there's no transgression. So if the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness, then there had to have been law that was violated that brought that about. Again, he goes on to say that it may be according to grace to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed and not to Abraham only, but to all that. But now move on to the fifth chapter. And I think this is where we get the idea that I'm trying to present from this third chapter of Galatians. Drop down to verse 12. Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death passed unto all men for that all sinned. That is, they had to have some law there to violate. But notice further. For until law, now there's no thee there. So he's not talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about law. For he said, until law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But since sin was in the world, therefore law was in the world. For he says, therefore, until law, sin was in the world. Now notice he goes on from that. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that is to come. Now, Adam's transgression was the transgression of a positive law. You may eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat thereof. Our transgression is not like that. So after he left the garden, then it was not that type of law, but it was moral law. Now let me point that out over here in the 20th verse. And law, now again, there's no thee there, it's law. And law came in besides. That is alongside of what? That the trespass might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did more abound more exceedingly. All right, now here God brought in law when Adam had transgressed and driven out of the garden. God brought in law alongside of transgression. All right, now then, these are the transgressions, I think, of Galatians 3. And what then is the law? It was added or brought in alongside transgression. Well, what were the transgressions? There was the transgression of the moral law. Now that when he gave them the law, it also had statutes and commandments of different kinds. And I think there's an important passage in the 147th Psalm that throws a little light on some of these matters we're talking about. Now in the 147th Psalm, verses 19 and 20, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. That is, they haven't known them as something to keep and to follow. So the ordinances and the statutes, while the law were brought in because of transgressions of the moral law, that these individuals, through the keeping of these, might have hope in Christ, the seed there, of the forgiveness of their sins. And I think Hebrews, the 9th chapter, indicates that. Here these that were before now, that they that have been called may obtain the promise of the eternal inheritance there. They were called, but they were apart from us. They should not be made perfect. Those of the old covenant who kept this moral law, positive laws of God, then that looked unto the coming of Christ, by which and through whom they would be justified or saved. For apart from us, they should not be justified. We are justified by faith in Christ. Therefore, they of the Old Testament justified by the same blood, don't you see, accounted righteous in that. So they didn't have the statutes and the commandments. They had a moral law. But they didn't have these others. And these were added now. These were brought in alongside of transgression. I don't mean alongside of their transgressions. Just as back yonder law was brought in alongside of Adam's transgressions for the people of that time. So now the Jews had transgressed that. Now here is a law that's brought in beside that, for through the law now, through alongside of that, that through the keeping of this law, with his sacrifices and all of this, that were fulfilled in Christ, they might be justified in him by their faith in God, just as we are. Now this, I believe, is what Paul is saying here in this particular passage here. And so law came in then that sin may abound, as you said, because that is that it may be shown to be sinful, exceeding sinful. And both old covenant, both the law of the moral law and the law of statutes and ordinances that God made with Israel. So you have then, here is moral law. Now that moral law does not end at the cross. And nor is it brought up and added to here and leaving us just one law. No man, the world is under that moral law. It'll always be. Well, there's numbers of passages, such as Ephesians 2, 3 to 5 or 6 there, when he said, but fornication, all uncleanness, let it not be named among you, becoming saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So if the wrath of God comes on the sons upon the sons of disobedience, and law reveals and brings wrath, then they are still under that law. So that's one of the questions for tonight, is what about folks and the law? They're under that moral law. It continues. In Ephesians, Colossians, Paul goes on from there. Let no man deceive you, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, when you once walked, when you lived in these things. But now then he says, you who were once darkness are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them, for the things that are done by them in secret, it's a shame even to speak of. So here then, The Gentiles are under this moral law. Now then, the Christian is under the law of Christ. The Jew back here, the Gentile, was under the moral law, but he was not under the law of Moses, but he was under condemnation because of law. This seems to me to be what Paul is trying to present, and is presenting. He wasn't trying. I've been trying to learn it. He presented it, and I try to learn it. But what Paul is presenting in both Romans and Galatians. Now, I personally think that Romans was written sometime after. I don't think he wrote the two at the same time. I think that Romans is an expansion of this. In fact, Romans is a summing up of all that Paul had been preaching. I think it's a summary of all of his letters, of all of his preaching, of a salvation by the grace of God through the faith of man procured in the blood of Jesus Christ, which frees an individual, makes him a member of the family of God, prepares him and equips him for heaven. And so he sums the whole thing up in the book of Romans. I've somewhat neglected Romans in my study, to my regret. I've just begun really studying it in the last few years. I think I'd missed some very rich treasures by not a more diligent study of Romans. But it was not until I discovered the difference, I was always confused about the law. The law there. Well, he wasn't talking about the law at all. He was talking about law. Talking about law. Now, if you just erase those these that God didn't put there, go back and read it, I think you'll have a much better understanding of the overall scheme of redemption. And so I'll just leave that with you for whatever it might be worth. Now, then, God now chose Israel as his people and set them apart as his people, and he gave them the covenant now of the law at Mount Sinai. Now, that law lasted until, and was to last until Christ should come. The Jew was under that. Now, it was a law that pertained to statutes and ordinances as well as the moral law, a morality there. Now, when we look at that in Deuteronomy, I quoted Deuteronomy 5 a while ago, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant to our fathers, but with us, even us, for all of us here alive this day." All right? So he made that covenant with Israel, with them. In Exodus 34 and verses 27 and 28, when Moses went up on the mount, Jehovah said, "Write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with the house of Israel." And he continued with Jehovah in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are the words of the covenant, the basis of the whole covenant that God made with them back there, that he was God and the laws that they were to keep. So this law was made with Israel at that particular time. Now it was after a while to come to a close, and we want to look at that in just a moment. It's being brought to a close. Now notice he says further here, "And it was ordained by angels at the hand of a mediator." Now the mediator, of course, was Moses, who stood as the mediator there between God and the people. And the angels represented Jehovah on Mount Sinai. For three times we have that statement, the law was given through Moses. Acts 7:53, Stephen said that you had the law which was ordained by angels and kept it not. Then in Hebrews, the second chapter, 1-3, when he's talking there, he said, speaks there, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Which, just before that. For he said, "If they that kept not the law which was ordained by angels, how then shall we escape if we neglect the one given by Christ?" So three times we are told that, whether I understand all about it or not, we are told that it was ordained by angels at the hand of a mediator. So here angels apparently represented God on Mount Sinai. Moses represented the people and stood between the two, and God gave him the law to take back and reveal to them, because three times he said they were given or ordained by angels. And at this point, the hand of a mediator. Now that law, it contained commands and promises and penalties. You have all three of those in that law. Here are the commands of God, here are the promises of God, but here are the penalties for violation. Now in Exodus, the 24th chapter, first 8 verses, the people heard and they said, "All that Jehovah hath commanded we will do and be obedient." So the people heard and they understood. They understood what God heard. They heard, they understood, and they agreed. All that God had commanded. Then he took the blood of the goats and bulls and sprinkled the people and sprinkle the book according to Hebrews 9, sprinkle both of them. It said, behold, the covenant which God hath made with you. So here was a blood covenant. Now, that foreshadowed and prefigured the death of Christ and our salvation. Now we too, like they, must hear, we must understand, we must agree to that. And so the apostle then says that now then God hath made, and this is according to the promise. Now this new law is according to the promise and fulfills the promise that God had made. Now the point we want to make is this, that over here is the promise or the promises made to Abraham. The land national promise was fulfilled. The law had nothing to do with that. It was brought in or brought in besides their transgressions that they might understand and live faithful to God, all right? So that's what the law was brought in. So what the promise was fulfilled apart from law. Now here's the promise that God made to Abraham, and thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, or the nation be blessed. Now that's also independent of the law. So law had nothing to do with either one of them. So you Jews who are trying to bring in circumcision, which was fleshly and in the flesh and pertained to a fleshly covenant, and you who are wanting to bring in the law as necessary to this, you're bringing in something that is absolutely totally independent of the promise of God. I don't put it the other way. God's promises and their fulfillment are totally independent of your circumcision and your law that you want to bring in. And this is what he's trying to tell them. And I think that, as had been pointed out before, that this is certainly deals with the millennial question of today. Now, one last thing I want to say about this is, and there's so much could be said, you don't ever get through this lesson like this. What then is the law? It was brought in because of the transgressions, because that is the law of Moses, because of the transgressions of the moral law to make a people, identify a people with God, with precepts and the statutes there, which they were to observe, which would maintain their relationship with God along with their morality. But it would provide, when they had sinned, it would provide a sacrifice that could not take away sins, but as a promissory note that looked unto the death of Christ, in whom the sins would be done away, in whom they would be abolished, they would be removed or blotted out in him. And so this law then, the law was, it would end, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, the day has come, said Jehovah, when I'll make a new covenant in the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with our fathers. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, and upon their hearts will I write it. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. No longer teach every man his fellow citizen, every man his neighbor, saying, know Jehovah, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And what do you mean by that? That under the old law, the baby boy was born, 8 days later circumcised, later taught to know the law. Not so under the new. God, the law be planted in the heart. The person will understand what God wants before he ever obeys the gospel. At least he should understand it. And so this is a difference here. Right, now that law was taken out of the way. John the 19th chapter, 28 to 30. Jesus on the cross, knowing that all things are finished, that the scriptures might be accomplished, said, I thirst. That was given him vinegar on a sponge. He tasted of it. And when he tasted of it, he bowed his head and said, it is finished. Rather, he said, it is finished, bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. You ever notice that expression, and he bowed his head? What's that significant? What was the significance of that? To me, it's significant of the fact that he held his head high. He was looking his enemy straight in the eye, straight in the face, until death claimed him, and he dropped it. I like that idea, whether that's the idea of it or not, I like it anyhow. He was looking him right square in the eye. He never fought it. All right, he said, it's finished. Then he would turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter, where Paul's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles there. Wherefore remember that, beginning with verse 11, wherefore remember that once ye the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which you call circumcision in the flesh, made with hands, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated in the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ, who he says, who came break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law containing ordinances and commandments. Now here, the ordinance what was taken out of the way here on the cross. Cross that removed the old law does not abolish the moral law, but includes that within its scope. The New Testament does. Took it out of the Colossians 2 and about verse 14, blotting out the bond written in ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What's the antecedent of it? It's the cross. In the cross, the principalities and the powers were despoiled. Satan was bound. Christ was victorious. We now can be delivered from our sins, delivered from the bondage of sin, and so on there. All that, and on you can go there. Hebrew, the 10th chapter, 9 and 10. Sacrifice and offerings, thou wouldst not had no pleasure in it, else I would have offered them. But he said, since that is true, a body is there prepared for me. And lo, he said, when he comes, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the old has fulfilled its purpose. God's promises to Abraham have been fulfilled. Even the Jew under law was not justified by law or by the law. It pointed out how the exceeding sinfulness of sin, what sin is, and brought men under the wrath of God because of sin. But it also provided in those sacrifices and the promises of God a means of redemption when the seed should come. And so the promises to Abraham and the inheritance and the blessing that come to us are not affected or influenced by the law of Moses. It was given to those people for a purpose. Well, aren't you glad tonight or this morning that we have such a hope as we have in Christ, that though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, yet by the grace of God and the gift of Jesus Christ and his blood, you and I can come and in faith render obedience and submission unto him by the doing of his will, have the remission of our sins, stand justified as though we had never committed the sin. That's God's offer. That's what God provided in Christ. That's what Paul's trying to show those people there and trying to help you and me to understand. If you're subject this morning to the gospel, we invite you to come. Let's stand together while we sing the song.